As our video intro so aptly describes for us, what we've been doing in our sermon series recently is taking a look at the church. And the church is the people of God, of course. And one of the marks of the people of God is that we are people of hope. And so this morning, I would like for us to take a look at hope, what it is, how do we get it, how do we keep it? And there's an account of a small town in the state of Maine that was upriver from a proposed huge hydroelectric plant that was going to require a dam being built downriver from this town that would result in this town being flooded. And so the residents were given a long amount of notice. They were given resources that they would be able to relocate, but it took a long, long time. And from the period that they got the notice until they ultimately left, as you would expect, people were not keeping up with their homes. They weren't painting the homes. The town wasn't taking care of the buildings. They weren't repairing the streets or the sidewalks. In fact, the place got to be looking shabbier and shabbier and shabbier. So that long before the people ever left the town, it looked abandoned and deserted. And one of the residents explained from his perspective what was going on. And he said, without a hope of a future, there is no power in the present. Hope is a very powerful influence and force in our lives. And it's very important that we know what our hope is grounded upon. I assume that you're familiar with the movie Princess Bride, and there's a pit of despair in The Princess Bride where Count Rogan takes Wesley, the hero, and tries to torture him and kill him. Well, I have a few things called the P's of despair, that if we place our hope in one of these P's, it will ultimately fail us. Not because these things are bad in and of themselves, but they aren't God, they aren't eternal, and they ultimately will run out or fail. So what are these P's of despair that people commonly and falsely place their hope in? Well, we can oftentimes place our hope in other people. We attach our sense of satisfaction and significance in life upon a spouse or upon children or other people and what they can do for us and how important they make us feel. Another P is that we can look at positions to provide us significance or hope in life. For instance, our career, that we achieve a lot of sense of satisfaction and accomplishment in life as being the means and the basis for our hope. Or we can be looking at power as one of the means for hope and significance. And unfortunately, in the modern church, we're seeing a very unfortunate mingling between politics and faith, where people think that if we are able to get our political power or our political party in power, then everything's going to be okay, and that's our hope. That's not our hope. Nor is our hope in possessions. We're accumulating wealth and resources. Oftentimes people think if that I can have enough or I get more or I have a great nest egg set aside for myself and my family, that is the basis of our security and satisfaction and hope. Or we can look to pleasure. People think that if they can have the great experiences, eat at the best place, take in the big cultural events, pursue it through sexual gratification or any other means of pleasure, that is ultimately going to provide us satisfaction and hope in life. There is even a sense where people can attach their hope to piety. And by piety, I mean a religion that's devoid of a relationship with Jesus Christ, where people can become involved in church exercises and spiritual tasks and other things, and they're missing Jesus. That was Jesus' beef with the Pharisees, you might remember in the New Testament. He said, you search the scriptures, and he was commending them for that. But he said, you're missing me. And so there's a certain sense where our religious deeds, if they are not based upon Christ, can also be a false sense of hope or security. And as I mentioned, these things aren't necessarily bad in themselves. Of course, it's good to have a spouse or children. It's good to have a job. It's good to experience some of the pleasures of this world within appropriate contexts. We're not bashing those things. But what ends up happening is that if we elevate those good things and those desires to places of demands in our lives, they become our idols. And we keep going after them for the pleasure that satisfaction that we think that they can give us. And when it doesn't come, we work harder. If people stand in our way of obtaining them, we become angry with them and we might lash out at them. And ultimately, they come to rule us and will destroy us. So what is hope? Well, generally speaking, hope is a present anticipation that we have for some future favorable outcome. But in the spiritual sense, hope means a longing, a yearning expectation. It involves a patient, active waiting, looking for the realization of what God has promised to come true. So where do we go for true abiding hope? Well, we've been in 1 Thessalonians the past couple weeks, and in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2, Paul is thanking God in his remembrance for the Thessalonians, and he's thanking God especially for their work of faith, their labor of love, and their steadfastness of hope. The people of God are here being described as people of faith, love, and hope. And so I want us this morning to take a look in Scripture at hope, and we're going to actually use this as a springboard to Romans chapter 15, where we're going to read what Paul writes to the church there. He says, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we may have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Well, if we don't obtain hope in the peas of despair, where do we go for hope? Well, Scripture encourages us rightly to seek God as our hope. God the Father is the source of our hope. A passage that I just mentioned in verse 13 says, may the God of hope, not a God of hope, not a means among many means, but the exclusive means of hope is found in God. Now, why is that the case? Well, it's because God himself is hope. And we go to him in order to find hope so that we might be able to be sustained in life. And why is that true? Why is God our source of hope? Well, primarily because of two things. God speaks the truth, always speaks the truth, and God always does what he says. In other words, God's the source of hope because he is reliable and dependable and will never fail. In verse 8, we read Paul saying, I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs. There really is no hope if what we're resting in is a lie. Verse 5 also tells us that our faithful God grants to us endurance and encouragement. So when we face hardship or trial, God grants to us what we need to be able to persevere and be hopeful. There's a great example of this in the Old Testament man Abraham, who was promised by God that he would become a great nation. But Abraham and his wife were very old. At the end of their lives, they miraculously had a child, and they began to see descendants, but they did not see the great nation that would be more numerous than the stars in heaven or the sand on the seashore before they died. And you might be tempted to think that Abraham failed because he did not realize, his hopes were not fully realized in this life. But in Romans chapter 4, verse 18, we read that against all hope, Abraham in hope believed God's promise and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. In the book of Hebrews, it mentions that Abraham died without experiencing that full realization of the promise, and yet he still had faith and hope because God is a God who speaks the truth, and God always does what he says. Like faith, our hope is only as good as the object that our hope is based on. Now, there is a famous story of a man named Horace Tabor, who was very famous in Colorado history. He was a miner, and he had many silver mines. And one of those silver mines that he named the Matchless Mine made him millions and millions of dollars. So the mine was located near Cripple Creek, Colorado. And one day, strolling into town, was the beautiful Baby Doe. And Horace was smitten with Baby Doe. Horace and Baby Doe get married. The problem was, their divorces from their first marriages had not yet been finalized. So they had a very private, quiet ceremony. When those divorces became finalized, they had a huge blowout affair. I remember reading that at the time she spent $12,000 on her wedding gown. This is in the late 1800s, so you know that this was a big blowout event. In fact, it's reported that even U.S. President Chester A. Arthur attended this wedding ceremony. But unfortunately, misfortune soon overcame them. Mr. Tabor lost his money. He was trusting in one of those peas of despair. He died brokenhearted. He died impoverished. But on his deathbed, he admonished the beautiful Baby Doe, hope and matchless mine. Hope and matchless mine. It will restore to you all of the fortunes that I have lost and even more. So the forlorn and aging widow heeded his words. She hoped in the mine. She lived near and guarded Matchless Mine for the next 36 years of her desolate life. She stayed near the mine despite numerous court orders ousting her from the place, and she suffered crushing adversity. And then finally, after a particularly harsh snowstorm in March 1935, Baby Doe Tabor was found frozen to death on the floor of her dilapidated shack in which she lived, her hopes never realized. You see, she trusted in one of the peas of despair. Her life was a dismal failure, and she came to a sad end because she put her faith and her hope in the wrong object. Now, if God is the source upon which our hope is founded, Scripture tells us that we will never be disappointed. Certainly, we may experience hardship. We may experience great difficulty. We'll get to that in a little bit. but our hope will never be disappointed. So it is not only God the Father who is the source of our hope, but Scripture tells us that God the Son purchases our hope. In verse 12, again, Isaiah says, "The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope." Now, in verses 9 through 12, Paul is stringing these pearls, if you will. He's taking a collection of verses that talk about people placing their hope in God, and then the Gentiles in particular placing their hope in God. And the basis and the reason for that is found in Isaiah chapter 11, the verse that is quoted in verse 11. The root of Jesse will come, and even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, and in him will the Gentiles hope. Now, that passage of Scripture comes from Isaiah chapter 11. Now, one of the things that Paul was doing in stringing these pearls was that he was quoting from the Psalms, he was quoting from the law, he was quoting from the prophets to show that all of the Old Testament promises found their fulfillment in Jesus Christ, the root of Jesse. Now, that passage in Isaiah 11, we often pull out at Christmas time, and we are reminded by it that it was through Jesse, a man of the Old Testament, his son David, who became a king, that God promised to David that a descendant coming after him would rule on his throne forever. His kingdom would be an everlasting kingdom. His dominion would be everlasting, and it would never fail. It would never end. And of course, we know that that came true in the Lord Jesus Christ, the descendant of David. And it was through the work of Christ, fulfilling the promises of God and providing a redeemer for his people that we will get to in just a minute, that he has purchased our hope, and in him we do hope. But we also see it's the third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit, who is involved in our hope, for he empowers our hope. I love verse 13 in this passage. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." Now, it's important to remember that Paul is not writing these verses to people whose lives were easy and faced no adversity, but they faced tremendous hardships, especially as Christians in the first century. To these people, Paul is saying, you can abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We must remember, as Scripture tells us, that the same Spirit who raised Christ Jesus from the dead lives within us. And his power is available to us that we might abound in hope. So, obviously, if the living God is the source of hope, how do we obtain this hope from God? Well, Paul goes on and he explains to us that hope is obtained through faith in Jesus Christ. As verse 13 said, we have hope by believing. In believing. Believing in what? Well, oftentimes we're told that we just have to have faith. It's just the act of believing that something is going to happen, that it will be materialized. Or oftentimes we're told to believe in yourself. If you just believe in you, that whatever it is that you aspire for will happen. Have you ever watched American Idol? There are a lot of people who believe they can sing, and they get up on stage and they can't. The problem wasn't their lack of faith. The problem was what they believed in was faulty. No, Scripture tells us that we are to believe, as verse 12 mentioned, in the root of Jesse. Now, generally speaking, God's to be trusted for everything, right? But specifically speaking, he is to be trusted for our salvation from the beginning to the end. And that's what the book of Romans is all about. And in Romans 5, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, we read, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Now, this passage tells us there are two things that we obtain through faith in Jesus Christ. The first is that we are justified, and the second is that we have peace with God. Now, to say that we obtain those things through Jesus means that apart from Jesus, before trusting in Jesus, we do not have those things. And we face two huge struggles and problems. The first being that we aren't just. In other words, we aren't righteous. We fail. We sin, all of us. And yet, God requires perfection before us. Before Him, He requires perfection of us before Him. And if we can't fulfill that, what hope do we have? Well, that's where Jesus comes in. Jesus is the perfect Son of God. He never sinned. He never thought anything impure or wrong. He never had a motive that was apart from the glory of God. He never said anything untrue or unkind. He never forgot to do something that He should have done. Jesus perfectly lived a life of righteousness. Now, here's the crazy, absolutely amazing thing. That if as a person you acknowledge before God, God, I can't do it. I know I'm not perfect. But I believe that Jesus fulfilled all righteousness for me. I trust in Jesus Christ as my righteousness. The Bible says that God sees you through the righteousness of Jesus. And He declares you to be righteous. First problem taken away through the work of Jesus. The second item that is mentioned in the passage is that Jesus provides us peace. That means we don't have peace with God apart from Jesus. Our sin alienates us from God. As a righteous judge, God just can't look the other way when sin happens. It must be punished. How can any of us stand under the punishment of the wrath of God? Well, we can't. It's just impossible. What is our hope? Well, if your hope is in Jesus Christ, who took, He gave us His righteousness, He took our unrighteousness, He paid the penalty for that sin upon the cross, satisfying God's righteous judgment for our sins, so that if we believe in Jesus, both as our righteousness and as our Savior to deliver us from the wrath of God, we have peace with God. That is our hope. That is what sustains us. And how does this passage say that this is received? Well, it says that we have been justified through faith. It doesn't come by throwing a couple extra dollars in the offering plate. It doesn't come by helping little old ladies cross the street. It doesn't come by doing good deeds and working hard, although we should. Those things are good. Let me mention that. But it comes from a dependent faith. And Jesus Christ alone is the only hope that our sins can be forgiven, that we can be declared righteous in God, and we can receive His peace. Now, faith encompasses three elements. There has to be knowledge. We have to know who Jesus Christ is. We have to know who we are. We have to know who God is. That comes through Scripture. We have to agree with it. There has to be assent to it. Yeah, that's right. God is who He says He is. I am a sinner. I'm in need of a Savior. God's provided that Savior and Jesus Christ. But there has to be a third element. There has to be trust. Now, you might be thinking, how can you know something and agree to it, but then not live by it? Well, my mother and I are the only two people in our family that did not smoke. For decades, my siblings and my father smoked. Fortunately, they all quit. After many years of struggle, they finally were able to kick the habit. But on the packet of a side of cigarettes, it says right on it, doesn't it? Warning, this causes cancer. And if you had asked my dad or you asked my siblings if smoking was good for them, they'd say, no, it's not good for me. And I know I should quit, but I won't. We do this all the time, whether it's diet and exercise. Yeah, I know I should eat better. I know I should exercise more. But there are other things in life that keep us from it. No, we must believe in Jesus, not just know. The Scriptures say that the demons believe that there is one God, and they shudder. So just believing in God isn't sufficient. Believing that He exists is insufficient to know those facts to be saved from our sins, apparently. Just agreeing that Jesus is the Savior is not enough. No, we must embrace and trust him personally as our Savior for our sin. Just like you're counting on those chairs to support your weight, we rest in Jesus as the only hope and basis of our salvation. And if we do, if we believe in the righteousness of Christ, if we believe in his atoning death on the cross, and Scripture says that our sins are forgiven, we have a relationship with God that will withstand the trials of this life, and we will be with him forever. Now, sometimes people think that God's a little bit in the stingy department. They might think that God doesn't easily give gifts to us, that they have to be pried from the fingers of a reluctant God. But look at verse 13, will you please? May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. God doesn't dole out hope and love and rations. It is abundant and it is free and it is for all of us who rest in Christ. Now, that does not mean that our lives are always going to be rosy and easy. In their book, A Speck at Sea, authors John Aldridge and Anthony Sosinski recount how John fell overboard at 3 a.m. on July 24th, 2013, when he was on deck making needed repairs. And the book recounts John's great ingenuity of how he was able to survive, and the great commitment of his crew and the Coast Guard and surrounding fishermen that were able to come and rescue John. It outlines some of the extraordinary dangers that he faced in the water and some unbelievable hardship that he faced. One of them being that early after falling overboard and after the sun rose, his boat came within 400 yards of him, but they could not see him because of the sun glare, greatly prolonging the amount of time that he remained in the water. But what saved John was another lobster fisher's lobster traps nearby. And he climbed on top of the buoy for these lobster traps. And that buoy did two things. That buoy was anchored, and so John was not carried out and swept away. But that buoy also lifted him up so that he was not overcome by the waves around him. That is a perfect picture of what it means to trust in Christ, to have hope in God. He firmly anchors our souls in him so that we are not drifted away by the hardships and difficulties that we face in this life. And he lifts us up above them all so that we are not overcome, but he sustains us in the midst of those trials. Certainly, Jesus is able to remove those life storms from us in an instant, but many instances, Jesus is willing to keep us in the storm so that we'll grow our faith and he'll be there with us so that we know that he is our anchor and our hope. If you rest in Christ for your salvation, if Jesus is the only means that you're trusting in to be saved from your sins, from your hope, as the only basis of your hope, his righteous life and his death on the cross, then you have God as your source of hope. You have the certainty that the promises that God has spoken in Scripture of our eternal inheritance, heaven, being yours, along with his presence through all the challenges that we face now. May that be true of us. May we be people of hope. So as I mentioned earlier, we were in the series, one of the things that we're going to do is think of ways that we can be praying for Westtown Church together throughout the week. And I'd like to leave you with this thought as how you can pray for Westtown this week. Seek the Lord to cause us, Westtown, to abound in hope by the Spirit's power so that other people will see our hope and be drawn to believe in Jesus to the glory of God. Will you join me in praying for each other this week that we would be people of hope? Let's pray together.